Join with me in the reading of our new memory passage. Hopefully you are memorizing this on your own as well. But let's all stay in this particular version for our Sunday morning purpose. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that is called the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. It was given by Jesus to his apostles. And from the day of Pentecost onward, they were carrying that out. And so we have been in the book of Acts, and today we are going to be in Acts chapter number 14, looking at the history of how that first generation carried out the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Now, when they first started it, they were only going to Jews. We know that. Perhaps for the first 7 years or so. But at some point, God made it clear to them, hey, I'm not just wanting you to go to Jewish people. I want you to go to all the ethnic groups. That's what I said. Everyone of all ethnic backgrounds, and tell them the gospel story. And so for the first 11 years of the church we've been looking at here in the book of Acts, they have been expanding the church all along the eastern end of the Mediterranean, throughout the Holy Land, down into Egypt, which had the second largest population group of Jews in the entire world of that time, and then up into Syria to Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And we know that when they got there, they started really pushing it amongst Gentiles. So that Antioch became the first mostly Gentile group of believers. In fact, they were first called Christians there at Antioch. Last week, we saw how the Holy Spirit, when the church at Antioch was fasting and praying and seeking God's guidance of what to do next, the Holy Spirit of God said, I want you to send out Barnabas and Saul to take the gospel farther out there, even farther than it's been before. And so what we started looking at last week in chapter number 13 is what is often referred to as the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Now, you have to understand the reason that we're focused on this being the first missionary journey is because we're watching Paul. Because Dr. Luke ends up traveling with him all over the place and basically writing about his ministry to the Gentile people. And so last week, we saw that they left Antioch and they went over to the island of Cyprus. And they went through the entire island over a period of time, probably over the winter months of 44 into the spring of 45. And they were preaching and teaching until finally they actually converted the top Roman official on the entire island. And it would appear that that Roman official told the evangelistic team, I have family up in the interior of the continent. I want you to take the gospel to them. Because it would appear that that's exactly the beeline that these guys made. They went across the northern Med, they got to Perga, and they jumped on the Roman road, and they went straight up to Antioch and started preaching the gospel there, which just so happens to be in the region where the Sergius Paulus family is from. And we know what happened there. They were invited at a synagogue to preach about Jesus. And what does Paul do? He goes through the history. Now, he doesn't go through every detail of Old Testament history, but he hits all the highlights. But he always brings them back to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. If you want to put it in words that Paul will use later when he's writing 1 Corinthians, he says that the gospel is this, that Jesus died according to the Jewish scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to those same Jewish scriptures, that he was seen alive by many reliable witnesses as recorded in the New Testament scriptures, and then he ascended on high to be our Savior and our High Priest, and he's coming again as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Every church person, every Christian should know those basics. And that's what we should be ready to communicate to other people. Now, when they finished at Antioch, they ended up leaving there because of tension. And what we see as we've progressed in the story of the gospel going out under the leadership of Paul is that they go into a community and they try to talk to the Jewish people first, because the Jewish people already accept the Jewish scripture, and the gospel is centered in that scripture. So they start with the ones that are most ready to hear it. That's good practice. All of us as Christians need to understand that. We need to engage the people first who are the most prepared to make a choice. And so that's where he would go first. And once that group was saturated, once that group had already made their minds up one way or the other, then he would turn his attention completely to the Gentile people in the area and continue the process with them. That is, make sure all of the Gentile people who want to hear, hear. And all the Gentile people who want to make a choice, get to make a choice. And then, almost always in the story of Paul, the conflicts begin. Those that accepted Jesus, they are all excited about it and they're part of the church, and those that refuse to accept Jesus are kind of ticked off about those that accepted Jesus, and there's a little tension between the two groups. And Paul usually gets invited to leave. Get out of our neighborhood, get out of our town, because we're tired of you causing so much trouble here, so much tension, so much polarizing effect. And so we left the story off last week at the end of chapter 13, where Paul was basically invited to leave. And he did exactly what Jesus said to do. He shook the dust off of his sandals, off of his clothing, and said, "You all had a chance. We're moving on." And which is another principle. We talked about this last week. I want to emphasize it again. We as Christians need to understand this. We can't keep beating our heads up against a brick wall. If the person is clearly not interested in hearing about Jesus, move on, find somebody that is. You can pray about them, but Jesus himself said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trot all of that precious material under the mud and then turn around and attack you. We need as Christians to expend the energy of the gospel in places and with people that want to hear it. Acts chapter number 14. They've come to Iconium. It says, when they came to Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. The exact same process all over again, right? Start with the people that are most ready to convert and find out who's ready to do that. But, verse 2, the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. And therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Now, one of the things that we read about in the New Testament that's part of the evangelistic process is these apostles, these prophets have supernatural abilities because this is to draw attention to the preaching of the gospel before the New Testament has come into existence. They're only there to draw attention to those who are preaching the New Testament gospel. We today, we are drawing people not to supernatural signs and wonders that we're doing, but to the supernatural Word of God. That is why we spend so much time preaching and teaching from the Bible, because the Bible is what is to draw people to God. The Word of God about the Word of God is to draw people to God. And so these guys are doing signs and wonders. People are coming in. They're giving them the opportunity to preach and teach to these people about Jesus. And eventually the saturation point is hit. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Polarization is what happens on big topics. Things that matter. Eventually, both sides get entrenched in their positions, and nobody wants to make room for the other side. And that has happened with the gospel as well. Perhaps some of you have run into friends like this. They don't want to hear about that Jesus stuff. They don't want to hear about that Bible stuff because they've already made their mind up. This is what happens in these communities of the story of the first missionary journey. And then eventually, verse 5, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them. So basically, they want them out of their town so bad that they will kill them if they try to stay. They became aware of it, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. There is our principle again. Just because you've run into a brick wall someplace doesn't mean you go, well, I guess nobody wants to hear about Jesus. No, it's just those people right there. Turn around, look elsewhere. Somewhere out there, there are people that are interested in the story of Jesus, in the mission of Jesus. Look for them. And so that is what Paul and Barnabas do. They leave Iconium and Lystra, go to Lystra as their next place. Now, Lystra, we are told, there was a man there, a certain man, without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now we can presume, and I think it's appropriate, that the first thing that happened when they arrived at Lystra is they looked for what building? Synagogue, the Jewish place of worship and study. And they started talking to the people that were already prepared. But you know that as time goes on, they would then start turning their attention to the more public forums where Gentiles were located. The place where Gentiles are located, very typically in a city of this time period, is called the marketplace, the agora. Now, it's not just like a shopping mall, but it has some elements like that. It's like a shopping mall and a place where you go and debate politics and current events and all of that. And so that was also the place where people who had no physical ability to work would position themselves to beg for alms, for assistance. You know, people are going by all the time. Can you help me out? Can you provide a little funding for me? Because I can't go out and work. And this guy was obvious. He has no strength in his legs because he was born with no ability to walk, no ability to move these legs. So all of you know exactly what he looked like. He would have had little stick skeleton legs, look like bones with skin over it. That's it. And I'm sure he put them on full display in order to raise the pity factor. Well, Paul sits up his little talking point near this guy. And he's talking about Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, you talk about the stories from the gospel, right? And many of the stories in the gospel are about healing. And so it says here, at Lystra there was a certain man sitting without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke about Jesus, understand. And then Paul, when he fixed his gaze upon him, he saw that he had faith to be made well. He could look in this guy's eyes, and the Holy Spirit whispering in his head, this guy is ready to believe. Not just simply believe that he can be healed, but to believe in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And having had that communicated by the Holy Spirit, Paul then said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And the man leaped up and began to walk. Now, that is a big time miracle, everyone. And I need you to imagine it with all of your technicolor ability in your head. One moment this guy is sitting there asking for pity money, alms, with his little stick legs. And the next moment, a man says, in the name of Jesus, get up. And boom, suddenly he has musculature in his legs. And not just simply musculature, because he's never walked, he's never known how to walk. He has memory in his muscles that was never there. He can jump up on his feet, dance around a little bit, do a little bit of running. He can walk around with no rehab. How many of you have been through rehab? Is it fun? No, it's not. Right, Greg? Not fun, right? This guy didn't have to go through rehab. He just suddenly had the miraculous ability to walk. How happy do you think this man was? This guy was ecstatic, and I have no doubt that he embraced Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, it says, when the multitude saw what Paul had done, because there were eyewitnesses to this event, they raised their voice, saying in the Lacedaemonian language. Now understand, in all the places of the Mediterranean at this time, everybody was bilingual, at least. Everybody spoke their local language, and then everybody spoke the universal Greek language that had been around for several hundred years. Everything that Paul has been doing up to this point, he's been doing it in Greek. He's been preaching and teaching in Greek. But the moment that this miracle happens, the local population start talking to each other in their local language, which Paul does not understand. He does not know this language. And what are they saying in that language? The gods have become like men, and they've come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So these guys have a Greek pantheon, a Greek religion. And in the Greek religion, they believed that from time to time the gods would come down to visit mankind, usually to cause them trouble. But they looked at this pair, which would be Barnabas, a man who's probably in his 50s, maybe even in his 60s. He's Jewish, so he's got a full beard, gray hair, gray beard, and they went, he must be Zeus, because that's exactly how Zeus looks in all of the things that they've seen in portraits and statues and things like that. And then the guy next to him, who is much younger than him, Paul at this time is probably about 31, maybe 32. He's got a beard, but he's not gray. And so the younger god in their pantheon, the god that did all the talking, so that tells you Paul's been doing all the talking here. He's the one doing all the preaching. The god that did all the talking for the other gods in the Greek religion was Hermes. And so these guys have suddenly come to the conclusion, miracle by our gods. The gods that we worship have come down to us. It's Zeus and it's Hermes. And if you believe that, then you want to worship them. It says, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. Whenever they sacrificed their animals to the gods, the Greeks would always put garlands of flowers on them, flower wreaths, before they did it. And they were wanting to offer sacrifice along with the crowds. And then when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, so suddenly things start clicking, right? There's all this talking going on around them. And then pretty soon they see these priestly figures coming in to the city, and they're leading these full-grown bulls wrapped in garlands of flowers. And Paul and Barnabas already know that's all about sacrifice. What's going on here? And so they finally talk to somebody, and the people say, oh yeah, they believe you're Zeus and that he is Hermes, and they're coming here to worship you. Now, you remember a couple of weeks back, we had a story from the book of Acts where a guy by the name of Agrippa came into a theater dressed in a silver woven piece of clothing, and the sun hit it just perfectly, and he started shining, and the people said, it's the voice of a god, not of a man. Do you remember that? He accepted that praise and honor, didn't he? What did it get him? Death. God struck him because he did not give glory to the true and living God. We're not going to have that problem with Barnabas and Paul, because they immediately upon seeing that these guys are going down the wrong religious track, trying to worship them as if they are the powerful beings, it says that when they heard this, they tore their robes. That's very Jewish, to rip your clothing if you're upset. And they rushed out into the crowd crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. Now, what does he mean by that? The same thing that he's been preaching. We are sinners too. We're not gods. We are human beings who made bad choices. And we're preaching the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. So he turns this into a teaching opportunity. He says, man, wait, stop. We are just human beings like you. We also were sinners. We came here to tell you about the real God, not this fake and fraud stuff of Zeus and Hermes, the real God who made the heavens and the earth, the one against we've all sinned, but he didn't write us off because he cared about us, because he wanted to fix the problem. He said, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations, that's the word for Gentiles there, non-Jews. He permitted all the non-Jews to go their own ways. And this is a principle that we've seen before, that in the Old Testament, God focused all his attention in onto one genetic line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who becomes Israel, and then the 12 children of Israel who become the tribes of Israel over time and come out of Egypt. And then Judah amongst those brethren being the heir. Prophecies start being poured out that from the line of Judah will come a king. And then it gets focused down on David. From the line of David there will come a king. And so everything is focused by God on getting the mission accomplished through the Jewish nation, through the Jewish line, through the line of promise. And it's all focused on bringing Jesus in to this world. And that is why everything in the Old Testament points future to the coming of Jesus. And everything in the Old Testament points backward to the fulfillment of those passages of Scripture. And so Paul is saying God in the past put all his focus on getting the mission accomplished. He didn't scatter all that stuff to you guys all out there, try to work with you at the exact same time in the same in-depth way. But, verse 17, he did not leave himself without witness, meaning he didn't just simply abandon you. He didn't just simply write you guys off because you weren't Jewish. Instead, it says, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even saying these things, they were still having difficulty restraining the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. So Paul's preaching to these Gentiles is, God has been working through the Jewish people, but he has never forgotten about you guys. He loves you. He's fed you. He's clothed you. He's blessed you in all sorts of different ways and tried to let you know he cares about you until he can bring about the solution to the problem that we all have, which is sin. Now, this is, again, another one of the principles that we as Christians have got to embrace in our evangelistic efforts. And that is, you speak to the people where they are. When he was talking to Jewish people, he could talk to them from Scripture. When he's talking to these Gentile people, he talks to them from nature, which was created by God. You can look at nature. This is Romans chapter 1, by the way. You can look at nature and you can tell that God cares. Even in the fallen world, even in this world that has gone in decline since sin entered the picture in Genesis chapter 3, there is beauty. How many of you have been looking at all the colors of nature just recently and went, oh, it's so beautiful, right? You look at a nice sunset. What do you? Oh, it's so beautiful. You have yourself some food. Oh, it's so tasty. You hear music. Oh, it's so lovely. All the things that happen in this world that God has made possible through his creationship, that is, his work as creator, he did it so that people would understand God wants you to be part of his life, part of his creation, part of his beauty, part of his love. And so Paul reaches out to these guys where they're at, just like we need to do. When we run up against somebody, you may not be able to just start straight from Scripture. You might, first of all, have to talk to them about creation itself, the design of the body, to help them appreciate how much God loves them. But Paul even has a hard time on this, doesn't he? They still want to offer the sacrifice, but they eventually get it shut down, and then weirdness happens. It's a hot, cold moment. They're all hot and on fire, loving these guys one moment, and then this. Verse number 19. Some Jews, and we need to clarify, this is unbelieving Jews, came from Antioch and Iconium, the two last places they've been. And having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So, from hot, love you, Paul, to cold, hate you, Paul, want you dead. And there's a little bit of controversy here. I'm going to give you where I'm at on it. I think they actually stoned him to death. I think they killed him. And I think Jesus Christ had to resurrect him from the dead on this day. But even if it didn't happen to that extreme, I guarantee you they left him for dead. And if you've been hit with a whole bunch of heavy rocks where they've been aiming for your head and definitely aiming for your torso to try to kill you quickly, you're not going to walk away from that in that day unless a miracle happens. So either way, a miracle happened here. Because it says that while the disciples stood around him, he arose. I actually think he rose from the dead. And entered the city. He walks into the city after having been killed or nearly killed. And then he does what we've already seen before. He says, I think we're done here. I think we probably reached the saturation point. It says, the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, before we move on to Derbe, I want to mention something for a future reference. The town of Lystra has a family in it. Grandma's name is Eunice. Mom's name is Lois. Dad's name we don't know, but he's a Greek. The two other ladies are Jewish. That family embraces Jesus as Christ. That is, those two ladies. And there's also a teenage son that has been raised to believe in the scriptures of old. And then he embraces Jesus as his Lord and Savior. That young man's name is Timothy. And on the second missionary journey, when Paul comes back here to check on the progress of this congregation that gets started here, he takes Timothy under his wing to be one of his preachers in the making. And it happened here. Another principle. Those of us doing ministry have got to keep our eyes open for those that will grow up and do ministry. We need that new generation to come up and stand in the place of the generation that's currently doing the work. Because the church is only one generation from extinction every single year. One generation away from passing out, from passing away. And the same is true for all congregations. One generation away from disappearing. We've got to have the younger people. Verse number 21. After they had preached the gospel in that city, that is in Derbe, which is about almost 90 miles down the road, and they had made many disciples, they then returned to Lystra and to Iconium and then back to Antioch. So basically, they have spent probably the year 45 traveling through these cities in southern, south-central Turkey today. And then in the winter months, they spend those probably at Derbe and then turn around and they're going to reverse course in order to head back down to the coast where they're going to catch a boat in the spring of 46. And what do they do on the way back? Because you see, they could have cut across the Tarsus Mountains over to Tarsus, which is Paul's hometown, and then catch a passage across that little part of the Mediterranean over to Antioch. They could have been back to Antioch in a couple of days from Derbe. But they choose to go backwards. Why? It says that because they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So Paul and Barnabas understand that once a congregation gets started, you have to go back from time to time and make sure it's good and solid. You know, when you start a fire with a flint and steel, when you first start it, you might have to do it a few times and blow at it and feed a little bit of tinder into it until finally you get that good solid flame, right? And sometimes that's what happens with churches. When they first get started, they kind of flicker a little bit until finally they catch fire. And once they do catch fire, they need somebody to tend that fire, to keep it burning. So verse number 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Every congregation needs pastor teachers. They need the shepherds, the overseers, the spiritual leaders, both volunteer and paid, really, to make it effective. What's the responsibility of elders? What's the responsibility of these overseers, these shepherds? They are to make sure that the church doesn't die out, that it is healthy, that it is growing in maturity, and number. And so Paul and Barnabas go back through these congregations that got started the year previous, just a few months ago, and they identify inside of all of these congregations who the leadership is. I can almost guarantee you all of them would have been Jewish people, because they would have been the most mature people already in believing the scripture. And they became the core leadership of all these congregations to keep them stable. Big principle. We need that. It says, and then having prayed with fasting. Now, prayer is pretty serious. When you fast, that adds intensity to it, because you're taking time that you would normally prepare and eat food to say, no, I'm going to put this energy into praying some more. When they had done that, they communicated to them, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So they now said, you guys, hang in there. Keep doing what you need to do. Share the gospel. Make disciples, just like it says in the scripture. And then when they passed through Pisidium and came into Pamphylia, when they had spoken the word in Perga, which is interesting because they apparently zipped past Perga the first time, trying to get up there to Antioch, which I think is where Sergius Paulus' family was at. They actually stopped and did some work here at Perga this time. And then they went down to Attalia, which is the port city for Perga. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they'd accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he'd opened up a door of faith to the Gentiles. One of the important things that needs to happen with missionaries, they need to let the people who are supporting them know, how are things going? One of the reasons we stress this idea of check out the websites, check out the mission bulletin board, see what's going on with the missions that we support from this congregation, is because those people are trying to communicate back to us how effective the word is going, how effective the work is going. And we need to know that, because we're praying for them, or we should be. We're not just simply throwing money out there at them. We are also throwing prayers up to God. Let them be effective. Let them be ingenious. Let them have great wisdom. Let everything they do bear fruit for the Lord. And so we see here a missionary report. After being gone for a couple of years, they come back and say, guys, this is what happened. There's churches all over that area now. And we saw great miracles happen. There were some wild things that happened too, but great miracles. You need to pray for those people. And it says that they were excited that even more Gentiles were getting to know Jesus. Gentiles make up the vast majority of the world. You understand that? We're Gentiles. We are part of the large non-Jewish population of the world. And people need to get the gospel to them, just like they need to be getting it to the Gentiles, or to the Jewish people. And then, preparing for next week, they spent a long time with the disciples. They went back to what they were doing in the first place there at Antioch, which was preaching the gospel to anyone and everyone that wanted to hear it. As we wrap it up today, I want us to pray for this congregation, that we will be effective in each of us as individuals and as a group, representing Jesus to anyone and everyone we have contact with, and be ready at a moment's notice to be able to share the details of the gospel and to help people come to salvation in Jesus. And then, as the Great Commission said, teach them everything that Jesus taught us. Have good Bible study with these folks to make them grow up in the faith. Because this generation here, the older generation here is constantly sliding out, and we need that next generation to slide in. And once they're sliding in, there needs to be a generation behind them. And we're going to keep that up until Jesus Christ comes back. And that is what the church is all about. Let's pray for the church. Father, I thank you for these stories from Dr. Luke's book about the spreading of the gospel. We can see that it's not always smooth, that it runs up to against brick walls and sometimes gets persecuted, but they just keep on taking it to new people that will listen and will respond. Help us, Father, in this congregation and in our sister congregations all over the place to do our part in shining the light into this dark world. And Father, we do pray that you will bring that next generation up behind us to get into place so that they can keep this thing going until the day that Jesus comes back and wraps it all up. It is in his name we pray all these things. Amen.